In any pursuit of tasks, work to be done, people end up developing jargon. Terms that the people who are involved know what those words mean, and they do so because it actually speeds up communication. Everybody knows what's going on. You say certain things, and people just understand what's going on. But it causes a lot of difficulties when you're the outsider, and you have no idea. I remember back when I was in IBM, I went over into research for work, and they had all these acronyms, and I had no idea what they were meaning. And I constantly said, felt like I constantly interrupting meetings, saying, "What do those letters mean?" Well, Christianity is no different. We sometimes forget what it's like for someone who hasn't been exposed to the Word of God. You would think, well, everybody's heard at least a little bit, but no, that's not always true. And even more confusing is that the world sometimes imposes its definitions and misses the true meaning of what the Bible is talking about. And so today what we're going to talk about is the idea of repentance. Repentance begins with a regret for the things that are done in the past. The passage that we had read, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it deals with a definition of what repentance really is. And repentance isn't the sorrow, but it starts with sorrow. Sorrow is the attitude that leads a person to repent. Now, at times we realize on our own that we've done wrong, but most often we find out that we were wrong because somebody took the time to tell us, to point out our faults, like Paul did to the Corinthians. They were had not withdrawn from a man. And in 2 Corinthians, where we read in 2 Corinthians 7, they hadn't accepted him back when he changed. Paul was pointing out their flaws. Now, being told that you're wrong is not always fun. In fact, a lot of times it's embarrassing. And sometimes we get annoyed at it. But in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." But for a lot of people, too often we cover our embarrassments by basically blaming the person who told us that we were wrong. Like, for instance, take a look at Amos. Amos chapter 5. And in verse 10. "They hated him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity." People don't like their flaws pointed out, either directly or even indirectly, by just simply doing what's supposed to be done. And a lot of times then they blame the person who told them. And in our own shame, we don't see that those who are delivering a rebuke are doing so out of love and concern for us. Take a look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Christ does it for our good. And we ought to appreciate what's being done for us. God himself does not enjoy rebuking the sinner. Going back again to the Old Testament, to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. And starting at verse 30. It says, "Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is those who speak and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We have done wrong, and rather than blaming God or blaming whoever points out the fault, we ought to look at it and say, we need a change. We need to appreciate those who took the time to tell us that we were wrong. In Proverbs 9, and starting at verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will become wise, still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. This is the way we ought to respond when somebody tells us we're wrong. We learn from it and become better people as a result. And that's one of the points that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 7. Sorrow is useless if it doesn't cause you to change, if it doesn't cause an improvement in you. Now, sometimes people get sorry, but they're sorry not over their wrongs, but over the fact that they got caught. But the word repentance means to change your direction. In Acts 26, and in verse 20, it says, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Repentance means to change direction. It's actually from a Greek term that means to do about face. We are to change and go towards God. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 15, it says, but saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, the same as nature is used, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Paul and the rest were teaching so that people would change the direction of their life, to leave the vain things of the world, the useless things, and turn to the living God. And a godly sorrow then produces a change that leads to salvation. Well, that's not something useless, and it's not something to be regretted. In fact, go back to our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 10, it says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. If we stay in our sins, then of course we're going to die in those sins. It's going to be our spiritual death as well as our physical death. Because the wages of sin is death. In fact, Paul says that in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, right at the end of the chapter, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you truly realize that changing your life to the better is important, well, then, of course, you make every effort to make those improvements. You would want to make sure that that change was correctly implemented. See, the problem is that for all of us, it's too easy to think, well, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm going the right direction already. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul warns, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We don't want to get careless because we think we have it right. And so one of the things that is required to change is that there has to be an earnestness, a carefulness, a working towards the change. In 2 Corinthians again, look at that verse in verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. That is what we're talking about. There's an earnestness, there's a desire, there's a work towards changing. That's why we find passages like, for instance, in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want to speak confidently. Want you to speak confidently, so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So again, the idea is not just change for change's sake, but change towards something that's better. An earnestness, a desire, an eagerness to do your best. In fact, going back again to Proverbs, this time to 14, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 14. And in verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. If you're smart, if you use your head, you're going to make good changes and leave evil behind. But there's also a disgust with ourselves. You look at what you've done, you realize that you did wrong, and you're disgusted with yourself that you fell into the trap of sin. Again, if we look at, I didn't put it down here, but in 2 Corinthians 7, and in verse 11, he says, this godly sorrow has produced in you what vindication of yourself, what indignation. And that's the idea there. An indignation is a disgust with yourself. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 18, it says, I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastened, like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For I have turned back, I have repented. And after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Israel looks back at their younger days, and the whole idea is that, and we've seen it, where somebody just really is frustrated with themselves, and they hit themselves on the thigh. I should have known better than that. That's what's being expressed. That's indignation. We also see indignation in the king in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den by the king's orders. But the king is furious because he didn't want Daniel in the lion's den. He got tricked into passing a law that he couldn't rescind. And he's disgusted with himself for being trapped like that. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 14, and then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel and even Until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. That's the idea of indignation. I got to do something about this. I'm disappointed in the way I behaved, and I got to change it. And if we truly realize that we were wrong, then of course we're going to work at clearing up those misdeeds. See, repentance is useless if we don't take it personally. It's a matter of honor to fix our mistakes. And again, what we read earlier in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, looking at the end of that verse, Acts 26 and verse 20, where he says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That is the idea, is that we have changed, and now I want to make things right in accordance with the fact that I've changed. Paul talks about the changed life that we ought to have in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therein is this idea of repentance, a change. You put aside the old, take up the new. You get rid of the stuff that's useless and futile, you put on the things that profit you and make you better. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You were once stuck in lust, and because of your ignorance. Change. Become holy. Become special. We're not to live like the world did, or continues to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this there's a prize that you do not run with them into the same excess of the dispensation, and they malign you. Going back to chapter 2, take a look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Where to change? Change so much that the world notices. The world may make fun of us, but the world notices our good deeds and gives glory to God when God comes. We can see that type of change in Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus realized that he had lived a sinful life. And so in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus had a zeal. He wanted to change. He wanted to fix his past. Sometimes it's hard to fix things that you've done. That's why Zacchaeus says, "Well, I'll just give half of what I have to the poor." He can't name who he made poor, but he can do something. And if somebody does have specific wrongs, he says, "I'll pay back four times." He had a zeal to change. Take a look what is mentioned in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and in verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let a man show his repentance by how he changes." It's not just words, it's action. There's also fear, though. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 7, there's mentioned there's what fear. See, there's a fear of the consequences if we don't make some change. We realize that we're in trouble as we are right now. Because we understand God is impartial. So we ought to conduct ourselves in fear. Going back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 17, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth." And notice again those words that says you are doing things to show that you have changed. We don't want to come up short. We don't want to be someone like Esau, for example, who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and starting at verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it with many tears." He was sorry, but not sorry enough to change. He wanted the benefits. He wasn't willing to do the actual actions. There's also a strong desire to change, a zeal to do the best that we can. In Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. "Therefore those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." We have to have some eagerness to get changed. And again, like was mentioned in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself to for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." We've done enough wrong. We need to be eager to do what is right. And with that change has to be a decision to change our lives. There has to be a change in our attitude about ourselves. Sure, I did wrong. But I found out before it was too late. And I'm going to do something about it. See, our sorrow is then replaced with dedication and joy. There's a lot of people that just can't let the past go. They're sorry about the past. But you understand, if you change, you change. You're not that person anymore. See, the Corinthians did not stay in their sorrow. They changed their lives for the better. And in their eagerness to please God, they cleared themselves of the wrong that they had done. They showed the world that they are now innocent. You see, repentance is not some invisible change of thought. It shows itself in what we do, both in correcting our past wrongs and living righteously in the future. If we are going to live righteously, then we have to first prepare ourselves by removing wickedness from our lives. Going back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, and starting with verse 1. Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you shall return to me. And if you will put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and him they will glorify. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire, and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. See, the attempt to do righteousness without first removing that wickedness from our life is like a farmer who's going to decide, oh, I'm going to plant crops, but I'm just not going to do anything to prepare the soil. Seed just sits on top of the ground. You've got to first remove the weeds. You've got to break up the soil, getting it prepared. Repentance is that idea. We're going to get rid of the weeds out of our lives of sin. We're going to break up that hard heart that we have so that we might take in God's word. And so the question is, will you change your lives this day? Will you repent of your past wrongs? Do the work suitable for repentance, to live righteously for God? There's an opportunity right now to do so. If anyone here wishes the prayers of their brethren on behalf, we also offer an opportunity that you might come forward. Those who wish to become children of God, there's a chance as well today. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.